Good morning. Good to see each one out this morning. Hebrews 11, I'm going to be looking at the idea of what it means to have faith and an open book test. And I want to begin with, sometimes I just am blessed hearing some things right before the message. Not too many weeks ago, Brother Bob Bailey gave me a little article that was just wonderful for the sermon that day, and I incorporated it, and Larry sent me something last week that I alluded to in the message. But David Cross told me a little funny before church this morning in Sunday school. I'll pass it on about having our hearts ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us. And the idea of an open book test is kind of the idea of the message this morning, because we do have the Bible. In a lot of generations, in many centuries ago, they didn't have as much of the Bible as we do. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have any of the Bible recorded in Abraham's day. And so we're very blessed to have the Bible given to us. And sometimes in our faith and our testing, as the Lord gives us tests, we have the benefit of having an open book test. Abraham didn't have an open book test. He just went where the Lord had told him, and he walked by faith. He didn't have the Bible. He walked by faith. And we walk by faith, plus we have an open book to walk by as well. So it's important that we keep that in mind. David was telling me about the situation in heaven, and the Lord had sent down an angel to the earth to check out how things were and to see what the conditions on earth were like. And the angel came back and said, "Lord, it's terrible. People are sinning all over the place and stealing, robbing, killing, cheating, stealing, committing adultery. Only 5% of them are doing what you want them to do." And he said, "I don't know about that. I'm going to send another angel down and check it out again." So he sends another angel down and checks it out and comes back with the same report. Said, 95% of them are doing all these terrible things, not paying any mind to anything. Only 5% of them are doing what you told them to do. So the Lord decides he's going to send another angel down, and he's going to tell them everything that that 5% already knows to get things straightened out and get the world in order again. And do you know what he told that angel? Well, I was hoping you all could tell me. There you go. There you go. We should know the answer to that, shouldn't we? We shouldn't be wondering, well, what would the Lord tell a world that is apart from him? What would a world be like that didn't know what God had said? And it's true that we have something to share and to say about what God wants the world to know. Now, if you know what it's like to have been tested in school, there's not a very good feeling that comes along when the teacher says, "All right, put away your books and get out a pencil and paper." Have you been through that? I remember it well, especially in my elementary and up through school. The teacher would come in, you didn't know it. Some of those teachers were just like that. They wouldn't give you any warning. They expected you to listen in class. And then one time you came in just out of the blue, they'd say, "Put away your books, get out a pencil and paper. We're going to have a test." And then what happened? The groaning began, didn't it? The sweating begins. The sweaty palms come out. And the heart rate goes up. And you go, "Oh, no, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not going to do good." And you think, "Why didn't I study?" Some of us did. Some of us think, "Who cares, you know?" But some think, "I should have studied." And there are like those like that in the kingdom of God and in the household of God. Some don't care as much as maybe they should. Some aren't ready. But it's certainly good to know that those tests came along, at least sometimes, where the teacher thought they must have had a problem getting through college, because they'd say, "Okay, class, today we're going to have an open book quiz." Whew. Anybody can turn a page and find something in a book, can't they? An open book quiz was nice. But it's still hard to be tested. We're expected to find answers and to follow the right direction and know what's important and what's being taught. You can be sure God is going to test the quality of your faith. God does that. And he does it for his own good reasons, and I think some of them we can understand. We find in the Old Testament that Hebrews 11 refers to that God brought the children of Israel out of bondage into a wilderness, and basically we have a recounting of God testing the children of Israel in the wilderness. That's basically what the story is about, the stories that are in those passages. And in Deuteronomy 8:2 it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. So God is looking, and he shows us, he's looking for people who are interested in being obedient and being faithful despite harsh situations in the world. Some of you might say, well, my life's not easy. That's exactly the type of situation that God is able to produce faith in. And maybe it rules out people who have it too easy. It's hard to produce faith in lives that have it too easy. That's just the way the Bible presents faith and trusting God. And thankfully, it seems that a lot of folks run up against trouble, and that leaves an opportunity for God to show himself and reveal faith to people in their lives. And it takes those circumstances for God's testing to show itself in the lives of his own people, even in the Old Testament. So when temptations and trials come your way, when you're running up against something, just say to yourself, God is testing my faith. Not to cause me to stumble, that's what Satan does. God tests our faith to cause us to grow. That's a simple matter in the Scripture. He wants you and I to grow. He wants us to be able to honor him and obey him in any circumstance that may come our way. It strengthens our faith. Now, would you value faith? And if you would value faith, you would agree that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Would you agree with that? Most anything that you would buy or that you would use that had any critical importance to it, you'd want to be able to trust it, wouldn't you? If you got into your car or went to buy a car and you went to the car lot and the car had on it, this vehicle has never been tested for safety issues. We cannot guarantee you that you will not have a horrendous crash once you read interstate speeds. If that were listed on the door, on the sticker, when you got to your car, to look it over to see if you wanted to buy it, do you think you would be wanting to get the keys? I'd like to take that one for a test drive. That's what it would be, wouldn't it? Be a test drive. And it wouldn't be one that you'd be very eager to be involved in. The same is true with the faith that you have in your heart, in your life. What type of faith do you have? Is it a tested faith? It is a faith that you can lean upon and be sure that it is able to withstand the circumstances of living. There are a lot of things in our lives that do matter to us, that we do care about. We could say it doesn't, but I think most of us are aware that there are a lot of important things in our lives. We may dismiss it, but I've been reminded, and I'm sure you have, at least notably your family. Kids are very important to us. One other thing that's very important and shown in the Scripture is our health. I think anybody experienced health difficulties cares about that. How well your body works can become very important, can't it? How your body feels. I heard David talk about this morning when he got up in the morning. Sometimes it made him long for heaven a little more because of the way his body felt. Some of you might be able to relate to that. Certain faculties that we have are important to us. There was a lady who was getting ready for surgery, and the doctor came in to visit her, and the doctor said, "You look nervous." She said, "I am nervous." She said, "It's my first operation." "Well," he said, "I know how you feel. It's mine too." That is not the way you want to have your confrontation and testing new things in your life. You don't want to feel like that. The Bible is not like that. The Bible is something that has been tested. The Bible has been shown to be God's revealed word through the history of how it was produced. And there are critics and cynics of God's truth, and there always have been. But God has given it as a tested, true word of God for his people to have faith produced in them. And the test of our devotion to God will come by reading, learning, and then putting into practice the things God has said. Now, say, in our culturally varied world, a lot of things overlap with the Bible. A lot of things agree with the Scripture in different faiths and different traditions. But where they agree, it's been shown, and I believe that we need to maintain very strongly, the Bible's teaching for the family, for the culture, and for life cannot be replaced without destruction of those things. When people abandon the things of God, those foundations crumble. And when we look at the world, at what happens in the family and the attitudes concerning relationships between men and women in general, the attitude towards children and developing in the home, and we look around the world, we can see the blessing of following God's ways for these areas of life. We need to be devoted and give our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the pinnacle of faith. Now, I went jumped a big pond just then, going from Abraham and the Old Testament and all those things to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But eventually, when God spoke in Genesis, and when we get down to what it all means, it means that we should submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where it's all heading. That's the product and the end game of faith, to produce a life that has Jesus Christ as its Lord. That's the goal. That's the answer to the test. When you go to make a decision about what you should do in this world and what choices you should make, the test question is, and whose glory will it be for? And in whose heart and mind is it in agreement with? It should be in agreement with and to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the test. And all the things that might cause us to reject that final answer, there could be so many things that could be brought in to compare. In Hebrews, we find that in Genesis 22, the reference that's being made there is to what happened with Abram's response to the test of God about Isaac. In chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now that's a hard test. I grant anybody for that. That's the hardest test that you can imagine. And I hear people occasionally question, God could really ask somebody to do such a thing. Well, one thing I would point out, God did not cause him to follow through. I think that needs to be the most paramount thing mentioned. God was revealing himself to Abraham, and God had no intention of causing Abraham to follow through on that request. What he did have intention of, to see if Abraham valued God even more than his own son. I think we understand that. Now, if God had caused him to follow through, it'd be a great difficulty, I'm sure, for most any of us. But he didn't, and that's paramount. But it did test to the very limits a faith that could be devoted and a faith that could be trusted had to be tested. And it could not be a real test if there wasn't a real belief in the consequence. That's what we see in that passage, and that's what we see in that test of devotion. And Abraham passed it because instead of objecting to what God asked him to do, he obeyed. And it's a terribly gut-wrenching thing, if you haven't read it, thinking about what Abraham must have felt like when he took his son and headed up that mountain. And it says what Abraham believed, that God was able to do what? God was able to even resurrect Isaac if it need be, because he'd made a promise about what would happen through his son. He had faith that no matter what God asked him to do, it meant Isaac had to have some sort of offspring because he was the child of promise. That was the key of the faith. God has the power of life and death, and if God asks me to do something that seems miraculous to reverse, leave it to God. Let God be God. The problem we have in a lot of our generation and the world today, when all the assailing things come against faith and come against God's Word, is that people have a problem letting God be God. Yes, I don't understand all the Scripture. Yes, I have certain things I can't answer. But the key throughout in all the teachings as we grow is, at the end of the day, let God be God. Let Him have that place where our doubts are thrown aside and say, God, I don't understand this, but I do believe that You love me and that You're producing in me a faith that can be trusted. Give God this opportunity to have an intelligent obedience by studying and hearing God's Word to the extent that you can understand, fine. And then go on with God and recognize that there are people all over the place that are much more ignorant of God's Word, that still have a saving faith in Him, that are trusting Him day to day to supply their needs. Because knowledge in itself is not salvation. There are some things that God tells that need to be known, but the adding of knowledge upon knowledge is not in and of itself salvation. What is important for salvation is a type of response. It is called an intentional obedience. Somewhere along the line, when God's word comes to the world, there will be a point in time which God expects and requires an intentional obedience. In fact, the reason that we teach baptism the way we do isn't that I believe, it's not that I believe the water saves you. It's that God is so intricately tied an intentional obedience to faith in this particular instance that it's like Abraham and Isaac. Don't you believe God will save your soul? And he said to show that desire of faith by being baptized. Sure, it is the faith that saves you. There is no doubt about it. It is the faith that saves you. But if you have faith, you'll be baptized, the scripture says. If you want that, to receive the Lord's blessing in your life, that's the requirement of faith. And we find not only was his obedience intentional, it was not delayed. There's an important lesson for us in doing the things of God. Satan loves to take advantage of the flesh, and the flesh's desire is often to turn over and hit the snooze button, isn't it? The flesh loves to delay, doesn't it? The flesh would love us to get into a habit of delaying obedience to what God has said. Satan loves to put roadblocks in godly habits. One of the godly habits that comes under fire, and I get up here and I shoot myself in the foot as a preacher, and I'll say things like, you know, you don't have to go to church to be saved. People say, I agree with that. Well, you know, here and there. There are tons of things that you don't have to do to be saved, and there are a lot of things you can do and still be saved. But it doesn't mean that it's God's will. It's God's will that you go to church. Amen? I didn't say that you had to do it to be saved. There are tons of things you can do and still be saved that are wrong, and tons of things that are good that you can do and still be lost. We're not talking about what you must do here. We're talking about faith and pleasing God and walking with Him and having an open book test. You can have a little faith and be saved, but God wants you to have a strong, vibrant, healthy, effective faith. He wants you to grow. And the test of that obedience in the Old Testament was not only did we see it was immediate, it was a test of being willing to do something that a lot of us don't like to do, and that is being willing to sacrifice for God. Now sometimes we'll hear, give till it hurts. I used to hear preachers say that before I was a preacher. Give till it hurts. What's that mean, give till it hurts? Well, I didn't have enough to give to be hurt. Some of you are that way now. I didn't have nothing to give to be hurt. But we hear that giving to be hurt, and we think monetary, but there are many other ways to give to be hurt. Give of patience, the fruit that God's placed in your life. Have you got the fruit of God in your spirit? Sometimes you have to sacrificially invest in those gifts that you have in you. Be patient. Be silent. Be self-controlled. A lot of people say, well, that you mean you're living your life for other people? You got it. That's become a dirty word in the Christian community. Well, I don't live my life for other people. That's just a waste of time. I don't care too much about what people think. Not necessarily caring too much about what people think, but did not Jesus lay down his life for other people? We've mixed it up, thinking somehow that the independence of Christianity means, well, we don't live our lives for other people. We live it for salvation, for me. It's not for salvation for me, end all be all. It's to declare the will of God that we might live unto Christ that serves other people. That's the power of Christianity and the faith that causes us to be willing to live lives that will serve other people. Abraham's life was lived in a test of faith that seemingly produced in him an iconic figure. When we look back to him, oh, great Abraham. But what Abraham's faith actually did was to serve mankind. Abraham's faith served all that offspring that would be blessed and saved because he would be a man of faith and the blessings that would come through him. We may miss that when we think about all God has done in that testing. So we ought to be willing to sacrifice and make those extra efforts and not just live for selfish, fleshly ambitions. God even called Abraham to do something that seems incredible again. He asked him to sacrifice a family member. Put it in blunt terms. A lot of folks don't understand that and will never understand such a request of God. But those whom the Word of God has touched and the preaching of God has touched recognize that there are things in us that we will place before God, and sometimes we'll use them as guises. Sometimes as disguises. Well, I couldn't do that because of my family. What would they feel like? Now hold it now. Jesus dealt with people who said, well, I got to go bury my father first. That sounds like a sympathetic appeal, but I'm sure Jesus knew the whole story, and it wasn't just quite that. Jesus isn't hard-hearted. But if you love your father and mother more than him, you can't love your father and mother the way he wants you to. Any love you have will only be made better by loving God best. Loving God foremost. Amen? That's the teaching of God's Word. Not love me and don't love them. Love me so you'll know how to love them. Love me best so you can love them better. So you can love the world more like I love the world. So when we question God's actions when he deals with people, don't think God is hard. Don't think God is uncaring and unyielding and unloving. He is the ultimate of these things, and his ways are better and more knowledgeable than ours. Could we do the same in duplicating dealing with others? No, I dare not test people's faith. I'm not good at it. I wouldn't know how to do a very good job. Occasionally I may dabble in it with my children, but even there I'm very reserved in trying to go down that road. Because my confidence isn't in my ability, nor was Abraham's, thankfully. It's in God. That he would resurrect even Isaac from the dead. We ought to have such a value in what God can do in your life and my life today. Hebrews 11:19 even says it. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, a lot of times it's called a deeper sacrifice, and it gets even, I don't know if it's more personal for you, but for some it might be. There's only one thing that might compare with laying down the life of a family member, and probably wouldn't for you, but for some, like Satan thought about Job, if you touch his own body, if you touch his own flesh, then he'll turn on you. See, faith is about not turning on God, it's turning to God, following with God, trusting and loving and obeying God, not turning on God. Renouncing faith is turning against God. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I don't like the concept of God. I don't want to hear about things that God's Word says or God's ways. I want to do it my way. And if somebody gets in my way, they better watch out, because I'm a tough hombre. You know, the flesh is just big time, isn't it? Don't get my, don't make me mad. You won't like what you see. You can be sure that's true. God doesn't like it either. And God sent his word into the world, as David pointed out in his story earlier on, that we ought to know by now. He's shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God. And that embodies the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He did all of that for you and for me. Then will come the test of our confidence in God. And it may come down to our own flesh. Abraham occasionally skirted with the fear of death when he came into Egypt and Pharaoh wanted his wife and said, well, that's my sister, you can take her. Because he thought he might be in danger of his own life. He had to come up against that a few times. And he didn't come away too clean in those embraces and encounters. But when he got older, he was even asked for something that probably was even harder, his own son. And he came through because he'd learned the open book test by that point. God had told him over and over again, trust me, I'll provide. Trust me, it'll work out. Trust me, I love you. Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna from 70 to 155 AD was his lifespan, his time of living. He was a godly Christian man, and he had known the Apostle John personally. When he was urged by the Roman proconsul to renounce Christ, Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? I have respect for your age, said the official. Simply say, away with the atheists, and be set free. In other words, he was one of them because he didn't believe in the gods of the Romans. The aged Polycarp pointed to the pagan crowd and said, away with the atheists, because he knew who really didn't believe in the God of creation and the God of eternity, the true and living God. He was burned at the stake and gave a joyful testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. There's some faith. Some would say, well, pretty stupid. He wasn't very smart. He could have gotten out of it if he just said it and didn't have to mean it. But I don't know what he could or would have done, but I know what he said. And what he said left an indelible impression of faith and testimony of love for his Savior. He couldn't bring himself to even falsely say those things. If it meant his own flesh, he would rather burn than to turn his back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't been asked to make that type of sacrifice, and I'm constantly thinking about that in the condition of this world and the messages we heard about Islam. And I realize there are many Islamic people who wouldn't hurt a fly. I realize that. A lot of probably very loving Islamic people. But there is an element of Islamic people in the world who would gladly see you and I die, particularly because we're Christians. And we need to be aware that we don't know what God holds for this world and what the world holds for us. But regardless of what comes, regardless of the circumstances, he wants a faith that will put him first, whatever happens. Whatever we're called on to give up and to give into the Lord's hands from this world, we ought to be ready. We ought to have our values right, and we ought to know what the message from the Lord is, because we have an open book test of faith going on right now. So let's be faithful while it is today. The time is short. I was with my dad last night, and when I see him in a hospital bed, I'm reminded his time. He's 81. He may not have very long with his health. And I asked him last night, I said, "Do you think about heaven?" He said, "All the time." We've got a rendezvous, folks, and it's because of faith that we'll make that rendezvous. Let's not lose our faith or our heart in this world, because God is above all. He is the Lord. And we know him in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you have a need to confess that Lord and Savior this morning as your Lord and Savior, come and make that confession of saving faith and trust in him, and be baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him and have your sins forgiven by trusting in him. If you'd make that good confession this morning and obey the gospel, come as we stand and sing a song of invitation.